time. Turn in the Bible to Hosea chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today. And for just to catch everybody up about what we're working with when it comes to the book of Hosea, we're 12 chapters in, but you guys remember that way back in Hosea chapter 1, that this story, this book was about God telling this prophet named Hosea, I want you to go marry Gomer. And if you're new to the book of Hosea, you might be thinking, oh, awesome, a marriage. It's a great way to start. Here's the only issue. God told Hosea, go marry Gomer, but Gomer's going to be nothing but unfaithful to you. She's going to be promiscuous. She's going to sleep around. And I don't want you to leave her. What I want you to do is continue to pursue her over and over and over again. I don't want you to reject her. When she's when she's abandoned you, when she's run away from you, I want you to pursue her. I want you to love her. And the reason that God says that is because he says that this is the same way my people treat me. We run away from God, we abandon God, we reject God, and still God continues to pursue us over and over and over again, and he pursues us completely. That's what we're going to look at today, that God pursues us completely even when we run away from him. So turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 12. We're going to be there. Let me just pray before we do that, ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we dive into some hard things. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word today, as we hear your word preached, as we read from your word, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. But we know that even if you speak to us, if our hearts are not ready to receive, if our eyes are not open, we won't hear. And so we pray that your spirit would open our hearts and open our eyes so that we can see the beauty in your word. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower me and help me to preach your word with simplicity and with accuracy, that we would preach only what is in your text and no more. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. Let's just dive in. Here's what it says. Ephraim chases the wind and pursues the east wind. He continually multiplies lies and violence. He makes a covenant with Assyria, and olive oil is carried to Egypt. This is where we left off last Sunday. All right, you guys might be thinking, what's going on? Well, Ephraim, right, remember, at the time that Hosea is writing, he's prophesying, there's two kingdoms in Israel. Israel used to be one kingdom, but because of some bad leadership, they're split into two. There's a northern kingdom called Ephraim, and then there's a southern kingdom called Judah. Right, and Ephraim, northern kingdom called Israel. Ephraim was just one of the most influential tribes at the time in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the whole book of Hosea, if you guys remember, church, we've been going through it, and all the time it seems like the brunt of the judgment has been just kind of laid on Israel. God's calling out Israel's sin. He's saying that Judah's faithful, right? But Israel keeps sinning. And that's what he's saying here. And if you guys think about it, when I read that, it reminded me of like when I was a kid. When I was a kid, like my brother and I, we would stay home and in the summers, and then we'd have a big list of all the things we did wrong. And when my dad came home, my mom would give him that list, and he would call both of us. He'd be like, hey guys, come to the front. He needs to talk to us. And I'd be sitting there. And while my dad is listing off all the ways that my brother messed up, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm like, oh, wow, what a horrible day he had. He's about to get it. And then my dad, like, while I'm sitting there feeling comfortable, my dad would look at me. He goes, now you did all of these things. And then I get sad, and I'm like, okay, I'm about to catch some cracks, right? And that's the same thing that's going on. Right now, God is pointing out Ephraim's sin. And if you can imagine, the southern kingdom, Judah, they can kind of just relax and go, wow, I guess God's going to judge those horrible people. But look at what it says in Hosea 12, verse 2. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah. He's about to punish Jacob according to his conduct. He will repay him based on his actions. So this is like God going to Judah. Hey, not so fast, bro. I still got something against you. I have something against you. I'm going to punish you too because you deserve punishment. And that's what we need to see. Like when we talk about God pursuing us completely, we need to recognize that when God pursues people, he only pursues sinful people. Why? Because that's the only kind they have. That's the only kind of people out there in the world is sinful people. There's no other kind of person. So if you're new to church, you might come in thinking that Christians think of themselves as better than other people. That's not true at all. We believe in Jesus because we recognize that we are the worst of sinners. Right, we are the worst of sinners, that there are Christians in here, whether you've been a Christian for a long time, for your whole life, or whether you just became a Christian yesterday, you're a sinner. And notice what it says in here, right? God isn't going to punish people because of what other people did. He says he's going to punish them according to their conduct. There's a lot of sin out there in the world. There's a ton of sin out there in the world, but what we have to recognize as a church is we only have to answer for the sins that we commit. All of us have committed sin. There is no bigger issue. There is no bigger sin out there in the world than the sin that you commit, because there is no sin that affects your relationship with God more than your own sin. That's us. We're sinners. And so God is going to explain by using this man named Jacob. He's going to use Jacob to explain how Israel and how his people, how Judah have sinned. So look at Hosea 12, verse 3. Here's what it says. He will repay him based on his actions. In the womb, he grasped for his brother's heel, and as an adult, he wrestled with God. So if you guys know the story, Jacob had a twin brother named Esau. Right? Jacob had a twin brother named Esau, and when Esau was born first, and it says that when Jacob came out, he was holding on to Esau's heel. And so he just kind of, the nature of his life is his life was marked by his deception. His life was marked by him just constantly grabbing after things, constantly grasping after things, cheating to get ahead. He would use his deception to get ahead. He would use his lies to make his way in the world. He was always striving for more. He was never satisfied with what he had. And because he was always striving for more, it put him at odds with other people. He had a lot of conflict with other people. And guess what? That's true about us today. That's true about us today. James 4:1, it says this. All right. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? What's the source of all the division that we see among the people of God, even in the world? It's our own selfish desires, right? It's our own selfishness. It's our own desire to get more for ourselves. When we see something we want to get it when we want. And we do whatever it takes to get that. Like, I've been in church my entire life. I've been a pastor for 8 years. And one of the things I've gotten a lot of strange calls. I've never gotten this call. I've never gotten a call. Somebody call up my cell phone and like, hey, Pastor Christian, we're going to need some counseling. You need to talk to my husband. Well, what's going on? He's just doing this whole loving, gracious thing again. He's like serving me. He's giving up his golf game to watch the kids on a Saturday, and he told me he wants to do the dishes, and he just wants to be sacrificial. Can you talk to him? He's acting kind of strange. That never happens, right? We get calls because people have selfish desires. All the conflict that we've ever experienced in our life is because someone is desiring something they don't have. Someone is thinking about themselves only. And what God is saying is, hey, Israel, in this way that Jacob was selfish and grasping after more, you're just like your father, Jacob. You're just like him. All you think about is yourself, and you're willing to lie and cheat to get whatever you want. You're scheming. You're just like him. But that's not all he says. And that's a good thing. He doesn't just say that Jacob was scheming. He also says that Jacob did something commendable. There was something redeemable about Jacob's story. And it's that in that verse 3, it says that as an adult, he wrestled with God. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. Jacob struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with him. The Lord is the God of armies. The Lord is his name. But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice, and always put your hope in God. Again, he's continuing with this story of Jacob, and he's talking about how Jacob, at one time, he cheated his brother Esau out of his inheritance. And Esau was so filled with anger that Esau made a promise that when my dad died, I was going to kill my brother. Esau said he's going to kill Jacob. And so Jacob runs away to a faraway land. He runs away, and he ends up living with his mother's brother, right, his uncle. He lives with his uncle Laban, and Laban is one of the biggest scoundrels in the Bible. We'll talk about that later. But one night, it finally gets to a point where God tells Jacob, after many, many years, I want you to go back to the land of Canaan. I want you to go back to the land of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac. That's where I want you to go. So Jacob packs up everything that he has, all his flocks, all his herds, all the wealth that he's amassed, his children, and his two wives. Again, we don't have time, but Laban did your boy dirty, right? He somehow was able to marry off his two daughters. We'll talk about that later, all right? And it says that one night, as he was journeying back to the land of Canaan, at night, an angel wrestled with him. And we know from scripture that that angel was actually a manifestation of God. And so Jacob's out here wrestling with God. And it says in Genesis 32:25, when the man, God, saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip, his hip socket, as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. So they're wrestling all night. Jacob looks like he's doing a good job wrestling with God. He's lasting a long time. He's obviously very strong. He obviously got a lot going for him. But it says at this point, God just touches his hip. His hip falls out of socket. And Jacob now is left helpless. Helpless. He's literally clinging to God. Right? And up to this point in Jacob's life, you have to imagine he's been very successful, but he got where he got because he lied and cheated his way. He relied on his own strength. He relied on his own wits to get him through, to get him to a bit of success in his life. But God takes him to the point where he can't rely on his strength and he can't rely on his deception. He has to rely on God. He's clinging to God. And he has two options at this point. While he's clinging to God, he can either let go of God in his time of weakness. He can just quit and give up and throw it all away. But instead, Jacob chooses to cling to God. He chooses to hold on to God. And it's at that moment that God blesses Jacob and he gives him a new name. He calls him Israel. And he says, no longer are you going to be defined by your deception and your grasping after things for yourself. You're going to be defined by this moment when you wrestle with God. And now whenever you walk, you're going to walk with a limp as a reminder that you can't get through this life on your own strength. You have to rely on the strength of God. That's what God is doing for him. And that's what we see all throughout this text. Now the question is, why would Hosea have to remind God's people of this old story? Why would he have to do that? Well, if you remember, in the book of Hosea, in the time of Hosea, Israel was doing well. They were prospering economically. Foreign relations was great. Gas was $2. $2. Inflation, 2%. You know what I mean? They were doing great. And they had wealth. They had good foreign relations. They didn't need anything. And because of that, they never went to God. They never sought God because they didn't need him in their life. And that's what we see all throughout this text, is that we don't think we need God. And so the way that God pursues us is he puts us in a place where we have to pursue him. He pursues us by showing us our need. He shows us our need. So this past weekend, and this is why it's important, it's because when we're in a time of need, we tend to seek God. Like I've never been more prayerful. My wife knows this. Then when I have a cold and I think I'm gonna die. It's okay though, my mom, she comes and takes care of me. She gives me soup. But it's good, right? When we're in need and we think it's all gonna be thrown, it's all gonna end, we tend to seek God way more than when we're prospering. Now, this past weekend, I got the honor, the privilege of going to watch one of my friends. He got promoted in the military, and it's always an honor to go to that. Like we got to go there, take my kids, and it was cool. Being on base for my kids is awesome. We got to see jets and everything. And so we're sitting there, and he had someone stand up, and this guy, before he introduced my friend, he talked about all his accomplishments. Like he talked about all the things he accomplished, all the things he did, and I was blown away. I was like, whoa. Super impressive stuff, you know? I was like, man, I feel like I didn't do anything in my life, you know? And I was questioning my life decisions, you know? But I look at this guy, and the thing is, after that guy sat down and he talked about all my friend's accomplishments, something even more amazing happened. My friend stood up, and he got a chance to speak. And when he spoke, he didn't talk at all about his accomplishments. He didn't talk at all about the things that he's done in his life and the awards that he's won. He talked about the hard times. He talked about those dark times in his life when he was forced to rely on God and he seen God come through for him over and over and over again. He talked about how God would use his wife and his kids and his family and his friends and his coworkers and his community group to get him through a dark place. This was a guy that was well acquainted with God because he's been through some things that only God could get him through. And that blew me away. But see, a lot of times we don't give God the glory he deserves because we don't see our need. And so what God has to do for us is show us our need. So if life is frustrating you right now, like if you're in a place where you're about to quit and give up, if life has been just so hard, if relationships aren't working out, if your job isn't working out, if you feel like you're not following God like you should, you feel like you're at the end of your rope trying everything that you can, if you feel like quitting, this may be an opportunity where God is screaming to you to turn to him. Like the word says, his power is made perfect, not in our strength, but in our weakness. And so we turn to God. That's what he's calling his people to do. And that's a good thing. Turning to God is a good thing because look at what God says about himself. He is the God of armies and he is the Lord. He's the God of armies. That means he has all strength and all power. But not only that, right? Because in this world, there's a lot of people with strength. There's a lot of people with power. And they use that strength and they use that power to abuse people. But God says here, he's also the Lord. He's Yahweh. Yahweh was his covenant name. So he's reminding them, I'm not just the God of all strength. I'm also the God of faithful love. And so when you turn to God, you're turning to someone who loves you, who cares for you, and who has the strength to get you through. That's who God is. Right, the problem that we have is, he says here, right, but when you come to God, one of the ways we're called to respond is not only to return to God, but to pursue love and justice and to always put our hope, to put our trust in God. And as human beings, we have a problem because everything that we pursue is the opposite of love, is the opposite of justice, and we do the opposite of putting our hope in God. We are like the people in Hosea's day, pursuing everything but God. That's what they were. Look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 7. Here's what it says. A merchant loves to extort with dishonest scales in his hands. But Ephraim thinks, how rich I have become. I made it all myself. In all my earnings, no one can find any iniquity in me that I can be punished for. I have been the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the festival days. I will speak through the prophets and grant many visions. I will give parables through the prophets. Since Gilead is full of evil, they will certainly come to nothing. They sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Even their altars will be like piles of rocks on the furrows of a field. God is saying in verse 9, look, I have been your God since the days that you were in the land of Egypt. When you were in Egypt, you were a slave, and I freed you from that slavery, not because of anything that you did, but because I loved you. So that was God's relationship with them. He loved them when they were at the bottom. And he frees them from slavery. He takes them out into the wilderness. And before they get to the land that he promised to take them into a land, a nice land, a good land. He gave them his law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And one of the reasons that he gave them the Ten Commandments is because God wanted his people to be distinct from the other nations around them. He wanted them to look different. He wanted them not to take part in their sin, but to live different, holy, set apart lives. He didn't want them taking advantage of people. He wanted them to be good neighbors. He wanted them to be loving. But here's the problem. Even though God wanted them to be different, verse 7 says, a merchant loves to extort. Now that word for merchant, we can't see it in our English translations, but that word merchant is actually the word Canaan. And what Hosea is pointing out is, hey, you were supposed to look different, but you're starting to look a lot like the world. You look indistinguishable from the world. You're now taking advantage of people. You have unjust scales. And look at that. All of it is because of their idolatry. They take part in sacrifices to idols. And not only that, they take pride in their wealth. They take pride in their wealth and their ability to accumulate a lot of stuff. They say to themselves, how rich I have become, I made it all myself. They're looking at all their wealth, all their business dealings and going, man, I gotta be doing something right. I gotta be blessed by God. Look how well my life is going. Or there's something about me, there's something that I'm doing that's better than the other guy that doesn't have what I have. Right? And the thing is, some of us might have this attitude in our business dealings, in our relationships outside the church, and we think that we can have that idea that we made all our wealth ourselves, all the blessings that we received is because of what we've done, but somehow our faith and our spiritual life can be all about God. I know I'm a business guy, I made all this money, but It's all to the glory of God. And the thing is, we can't compartmentalize. Look at this. This attitude and this pride actually affects them spiritually. They don't just say we've made this all ourselves. They say no one can find any iniquity in me that I can be punished for. There is no sin that I've committed. Obviously, my life's going well. I'm probably right with God. Now, here's the thing. I want to make this clear because Hosea is making this point clear, right? It's easy for us to look at the sins of other people and see them as sinful, and it's especially tempting to do that when you're a part of the church. It's especially tempting to do that when you're a Christian or a follower of Jesus. And here's the thing. That's easy. It's easy to see sin out there. Like people out there celebrating murdering babies, of course that's a sin. People out there getting angry, cheating on their taxes, of course that's a sin. People out there saying we don't need to listen to God, of course that's a sin. Of course it is. That's the easy part. The hard part is we fall into the trap of thinking that those sins out there are worse than the sins that we commit right here. And that's not the case. That's not the case. Like it's easy to see. We look outside in the world. There's a lot of ungodliness out there. There's a ton of ungodliness in the world, meaning people don't acknowledge who God is. They reject him. But as Christians, we sometimes live as if God doesn't exist. How many days have we gone through where we don't respond to God's grace, where we don't even see how his hand is moving, where we don't even acknowledge him? How many decisions have we made where we don't even consult his word, where we don't even ask for godly counsel, where we don't seek the Holy Spirit's help? Aren't we living ungodly lives sometimes? Aren't we living as if God doesn't exist? There are people out there in the world. They don't trust God. I get it. But don't we get anxious when God's plan doesn't line up with our plan? Don't we get angry at God when he doesn't do what we want because we don't trust God? So we get anxious. So we get angry. There are people out there in the world who are living for themselves. They're living for themselves. They're living selfish lives. I see that. But I also see that there are times in my own life where I'm not willing to give up my free time. I'm not willing to open up my schedule. I'm not willing to give my time, my resources, my energy to bless someone else. Don't we live like that, church? Some of us have been coming to church for years and we found no opportunity to serve. Don't we live like that? There are people out there who lack self-control. They believe that they can define who they are. They can sleep with whoever they want and no one can say anything about it. But do you lack self-control in the things that you watch, in the things that you consume, in the things that you buy, in the things that you eat? I'm speaking to myself, okay? I didn't get here eating kale. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Are you binge watching Netflix, you know, all day, but you don't even have 5 minutes to give to studying the word of God, 5 minutes to commit to praying for someone in need, right? Out there in the world, I see people cursing God. It's easy to recognize that. But do we, church, come to church and the same mouth that we use to praise God, we use to slander, to gossip, to tell lies about other people, whether they're our friends or our enemies? Are we watching the way we use our mouth? Are we watching the way that we communicate when we post online? Are we doing that? It's this lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples over and over and over again to not be like the Pharisees, to recognize, church, the speck is always in our brother's eye. The speck is always in our enemy's eye. But the log is always in our eyes. The log is always in our eyes. It's easy to see sins out there, but we need to recognize that the biggest sin that we have to deal with, our biggest problem, is the sins that we commit against God, because it's those sins that we have to answer for. Those are the sins we have to answer for. So I don't want to like minimize the sin out there in the world, but I want us to recognize that when we get punished, if we were to get punished, we were going to be punished for our conduct, for the way we respond. And God could have did that. God could have just banished us away. He says right here that he's going to make his people live in tents again, which is a reference to taking them out of the promised land and into the wilderness. But God doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just leave us in the wilderness, separated from him and separated from his blessing. The Bible says that he actually pursues us. He actually comes after us. Look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 12 to 14. Here's what it says. Jacob fled to the territory of Aram. Israel worked to earn a wife. He tended flocks for a wife. The Lord brought Israel from Egypt by a prophet, and Israel was tended by a prophet. Ephraim has provoked bitter anger, so the Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and repay him for his contempt. Again, he's talking about Jacob. Jacob ran away from Esau. He ran away because he feared for his life. But when he was away from the promised land, it says that he found himself a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And he doesn't just woo her. Right? If you know the story of Jacob, he has to work for years to get the woman he wanted. Right? He has to slave away for years to get her back. But he did it because he loved this woman. And God is saying, in the same way, I pursue you. I pursued you while you were a slave in Egypt. I gave you a prophet. I tended you by a prophet. I led you through Moses because I love you, because I care for you. And God pursues them. What you need to recognize, God pursues us not because of what we can give him. He didn't pursue the Israelites in Egypt because he looked at them and went, they're going to be some awesome people. They were slaves. They had nothing to give God. They had no wealth. They had no power. He pursued them because he set his heart on them and he loved them. And what you need to do is recognize that if God is pursuing you, he's only doing it because he loves you, not because of how awesome you are, because you're not that awesome. It's true. It's just scripture, okay? I'm sure you're a great person, though. And God could have just left. He could have just left us to deal with our sin, but he doesn't, right? The Bible says one of the most important passages in scripture, one of the ones that we love the most, John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Don't ever let that get old. Amen? And this is the last thing we need to see is God pursues sinful people by showing them their need for Jesus. How does Jesus pursue us? Jesus left the glory that he had in heaven. He left that all behind to come and live as a human being among us. He subjects himself to all of what it means to be a human being. And he's tempted just like we are, but he doesn't sin against God. He obeys him completely. He obeys all the commands of God. He goes through all the rites and all the rituals that he needs to go to. And instead of receiving the blessing that he deserves, he goes to the cross and dies on the cross in our place for our sin. He doesn't just do it as an example for us. The Bible says he does it as our substitute. He stands in our place. All the blood guilt that we had on us, Jesus took that for us. Not just some of it, all of it. And so what do we get to do as believers? All we get to do is we get to experience the fullness of what it means to follow God. The Bible says that God, although we were separated from him, used his son Jesus. And it's through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we don't just get right with God. It says that he adopted us into his family. We're now children of God. But it doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just make us children of God. The Bible says that he then invites us to take part in the work that he's doing of proclaiming the gospel to all nations. Of making disciples of all nations. And so we go in the power of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known. We get to take part in that work because God isn't about just making us nice little Christians in our huddles here, in our church here. He's about sending us out to take part in his work of seeing the world transformed. God pursues us completely. And because of Jesus, right, I can say to all of you, if this is your first time at Harbor, to all of you, and you've been here for a long time, we can say with absolute confidence that if you believe in Jesus, that all who are weary and in need of rest, all who mourn and long for comfort, all who are weak and in need of strength, to all who sin and are in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ has kicked down the doors that separated you from God, and he's opened up a way for salvation. And all you need to do is believe. Amen? Let's pray.